Now, if you're turning your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Not the text that's in the bulletin. But what can I say? You've had one of those weeks where there are just not enough hours to get things done. Well, made a little progress in the book of Revelation, but not enough. So we'll look at a passage this morning that we have studied before, but trust that God will use it to speak to our hearts this morning. And then, Lord willing, return to Revelation 18 and 19 next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 1 and then read down to verse 10, though our study will be looking at verses 7 through 10. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast, for if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, once again, we turn to you because you are the God of all grace. We pray for your Holy Spirit, who moved in the life of the Apostle Paul, causing him to pen these words, that Holy Spirit, you would come and speak to us, that we might know better something of the mind of God and of the will of God for our lives. And again, we pray it in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who among us does not know something of what Paul is talking about in these verses? Weakness, distress, persecutions, difficulties. Even on good days when everything is going well for us, I mean, we can still look around and see others, those we love, those that we really care about, struggling with weakness, distress, difficulties, disappointment. Everyone has got some kind of trouble. Isn't that true? Physical problems, headaches, back problems, tiredness. Moral problems. The moral failures on the part of our children or friends, people at work, or children who disappoint us by their behavior. Financial changes that threaten to dramatically alter our ability to live in the manner in which we are accustomed. Spiritual darkness. Prayers that go unanswered. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why doesn't God do something to change my situation? Emotional struggles. Fear that something bad is going to happen. Anger that something bad did happen. And life just seems to grind on and on with no indication that things are ever going to get any better. And it is all too easy to become discontent, bitter, depressed, resentful, angry. Angry at those around us, especially those that we love the most. We become angry with them. We become angry with circumstances, angry with God. What does the Bible have to say about such experiences? You know, Paul had a hard life. I mean, he's a Christian. He's been on the mountaintop spiritually. He's seen so much accomplished through his own ministry. His life has made a real difference in the lives of other people. We've been studying the book of Acts on Sunday nights and seeing something of Paul's ministry. And we've seen how people have been changed through Paul's ministry. Timothy, it's never going to be the same. Lydia, that Roman jailer, the slave girl that had the demon cast out of her. None of these people are going to be the same because of something that Paul did in ministering to them. But Paul has also had his share of pain and trouble. Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, wherever he goes, he finds trouble. Now here toward the end of this letter to the Corinthians, he pauses to explain something of his own philosophy of life. This is what Paul has learned through his experiences and what he has learned by walking with Christ. And this is what God wants you and me to learn this morning. Five lessons taken from these verses 7 through 10. First of all, we learn something here about the sovereignty of God and the afflictions of men. That's a good Puritan title I had to throw in there. The sovereignty of God and the afflictions of men. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. What is Paul's thorn in the flesh? Inquiring minds want to know. This is what everybody wants to know, but Paul doesn't tell us. The suggestions have been numerous. Headaches, earaches, defective eyesight, gallstones, kidney stones, gout, rheumatism, gastritis, leprosy, lice, deafness, dental infections, epilepsy, regret over his past persecution of the church, sexual temptations, the list goes on and on and on. And probably will to the end of time. Philip Hughes, an Anglican commentator, has a wonderful perspective on how to approach this problem. Philip Hughes writes, "It is and always has been of more benefit to the church to remain in ignorance on this matter than would have been the case had the nature of the affliction been fully known." Paul's thorn in the flesh is, by its very lack of definition, a type of every Christian's thorn in the flesh. And so it's actually more profitable for us to not know what it is. And in this way, we can all identify more easily with Paul's pain. Hughes goes on to ask, is there a single servant of Christ who cannot point to some thorn in the flesh, visible or private, physical or psychological, from which he has prayed to be released, but which has been given him by God to keep him humble and therefore fruitful in his service? What is your thorn in the flesh? We don't know what Paul's thorn was, but what is clear is that Paul recognized that this trouble, this thorn, did not just come into his life by accident, by chance. It was given to him. Paul could clearly see the sovereignty of God in his own personal afflictions. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. This is the same Paul who writes in Romans 8, we know that God causes how many things? All things. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Paul realizes that a good God is doing a good work in his life. If there could have been another way for God to do this, he would have done it. But God chose this way, this particular thorn, because God saw that that was the best thing to accomplish his purpose in Paul's life. In the midst of our own trouble, your own trouble, hold fast to your faith in God. Know that he is firmly, but lovingly, doing the very thing that needs to be done in your life. You may not be able to figure that out right now. Question is, you know, if I knew what good was going to come from this situation, it would be easier for me to bear it. But you may never know that in this life. I don't think that Paul understood everything of why he had a thorn in his flesh. But like Paul, you can know that a good God is doing a good work in you. Second, we learn something here about the reality of the world of evil. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul is being harassed by a demonic agent. Paul somehow realizes that what is happening to him is demonic in nature. Now, certainly he understands, as we all know from the book of Job, that Satan is not sovereign, and Satan cannot touch anyone apart from God's permission. But Paul has somehow come to the conclusion, I don't know, maybe Richard Cooper is helping y'all in Sunday school. Paul has somehow come to the conclusion that this particular problem has some type of demonic source. Now, is this something we even need to talk about in the 21st century? Some people have said no. Prominent Christian counselor many years ago wrote, in effect, with the coming of Christ into the world, demonic activity has virtually ceased. Quote, there is no biblical reason to think that demon possession or oppression can occur in the life of a Christian. Therefore, as you're counseling with somebody, you never have to think about that possibility. And I don't think that's right. Jesus Christ was harassed by the demonic. I mean, we're given the story of Jesus' life in the gospel so that we might learn from him. He was harassed. All three synoptic gospels record his being tempted by the devil. He taught us to pray. Deliver us from evil, from literally the evil one. Paul was harassed by the demonic. He confesses that here in 2 Corinthians. He devotes most of Ephesians 6 to this theme. Actually, Dixon's just getting to Ephesians 6. But finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Martin Luther felt the presence of evil so vividly in his life that on one occasion he picked up a bottle of ink and threw it, thinking the devil was right there in his room. The world of evil is a reality, and it's something that we've got to take into account. If we have learned anything from our study of the book of Revelation, the great red dragon, the two beasts, false prophets, the harlot, Babylon, all of these different forms in which the evil one is at work, if we've learned anything, we know that this is a reality that we're confronted with. Now, we're not going to devote all of our time and energy on this. You know, sadly, some have seen this as the only reason for a bad thing to happen in the life of a Christian. Well, it must be the devil. So we don't want to twist out of proportion what the Bible says, but we do want to hear what God has to say about this situation. What do you do in your own life when you suspect that the devil is somehow involved in what is going on in your experience, and you're struggling with this? What do you do? Well, number one, you do what Paul does here. He prays. Do as James tells us in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do as Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. You go through and you diligently use those means of grace that God has given you. That's the weaponry that God has given to you. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that one scene where Christian is coming along the path and he looks ahead and he sees that there's two lions in the road. And he becomes frightened and doesn't want to go forward, and somebody tells him, clues him in on the secret, which is how we learn things from the Bible. But the lions are chained. But you can't see that as he's coming along the road. The lions are chained and they can only come so close to the road. If you stay right in the middle of the path, go down the road, they cannot touch you. You can see them. You can hear them. You can feel their breath. But if you stay in the center of the path, they won't be able to hurt you. Prayer, repentance, a life of holiness, submitting to God, drawing near to God, staying on the path, not veering off, staying on the path, drawing near to God, will keep you safe from the forces of evil. Third, this is out of order on your outline if you're following along. Third, we learn something here about the hideousness of pride. Again, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. He says it twice. The greatest danger that Paul faced was not the demonic. It was not the Jewish leaders that chased him from Thessalonica to Berea and all through Asia, trying to do him harm. And back in chapter 11 of this book, Paul gives one of those long lists of everything that they had done to him. Beaten him with rods, had beaten him with whips, had stoned him. His greatest danger was not the false teachers that had infiltrated the church. It was not the Roman government who could and eventually did execute him as an enemy of the state. The greatest evil that Paul faced, the most hideous monster that Paul had to do battle with, was his pride. John Piper, in his book Future Grace, is a very insightful chapter entitled Faith in Future Grace versus Pride. Piper says, pride is a turning away from God specifically to take satisfaction in self. Pride is turning away from God specifically to take satisfaction in self. You experience something wonderful in life, just as Paul did here. Caught up into the third heaven. Hear things that couldn't be repeated. You know, having these visions and wonderful mountaintop experiences. You experience something wonderful in life. You begin to feel satisfied, self-sufficient, important, indispensable. Look at who I am. Look at me. Look what I've done. I think you know as well as I that when things are going well, we tend to pray less. We tend to need God less. Could this not be the reason why some of us are overlooked when it comes time for promotion in our chosen profession, for instance? Why are we stuck where we are? Could it be that we don't have more money in life because we would spend it on all of the wrong things and things that would feed our pride? Could it be that the trouble you're having today, whatever it is God's good gift to you to keep you from this hideous monster of pride? Fourth, we learn something here about the dynamics of unanswered prayer. Verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. What is prayer? Rich, have you got that off the top of your head? No. Okay, sorry. Didn't mean to. Prayer is asking God for things that He has promised. Our shorter catechism begins that way. Prayer is simply asking God for the very things that He has promised us. Was Paul praying according to the will of God? Was Paul's prayer here for this thorn to be taken away? Was this something that God had promised? Yes. I mean, God promises to bless His people and to protect His people. This is a good prayer. He's not prying into the secret will of God. This is God's revealed will. And so he is praying that God would grant him something good. He's praying that he can be about the business of preaching the gospel, to be released from this trouble. He wants to be an effective pastor. He wants to preach God's word. He wants to share Jesus Christ with other people so that they can know Jesus as he does. This prayer is a good one. So why doesn't God answer this prayer? Why doesn't God pull the thorn out of his flesh? You pray. And sometimes you don't get an answer. Why doesn't God take away your sinus headaches, your back pain, or grant you financial freedom? Notice that Paul experienced a delay in getting any response from God. He prayed 3 times. Now, does he mean that literally? I really don't think so. I think this is just the way of speaking, of saying, this is how I always pray. Whenever I pray and I'm praying for myself, this was my constant prayer. I prayed 3 times. This is just what was part of his prayer life as he went before the Lord. Something that was weighing on him. Whatever. Paul means here, he wasn't getting an answer. He prayed, but there was nothing there but dead silence. The Apostle Paul was not getting an answer to his prayers. I think that sometimes God does this to help us realize we really didn't want what we were asking for. You know, we think we know what we want, and we go and we ask for it. We don't get an answer. Oh, well, fine, I'll go on to something else. I think that God sometimes teaches us that's not really what you want. That's not really the desire of your heart. And then perhaps God does this sometimes to help us realize how much we really do need God. Persistent prayer keeps us close to God. And then notice that when Paul finally does get an answer, the answer is no. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And sometimes God's answer to our prayers is no. Sometimes the answer to our prayers is no, so that God can give us a greater yes. Martin Luther put it this way, we sometimes ask for silver, and God wants to give us gold instead. He may say no now because he has something better that he wants to give us later. Paul wanted to get rid of this thorn in the flesh, but God wanted to give Paul something better than a hole in his skin where the thorn was. God wanted to fill Paul with a sense of divine power and presence. So don't give up praying. Pray without ceasing. Be persistent in your prayers. Continue to draw near to God in prayer. When you get a no from God, keep your eyes and your ears open for something even greater, a greater yes. You may be asking for silver, and God may have gold waiting for you. Fifth, finally, we learn something here about the proper attitude of the Christian toward disappointment. When things don't go the way that you want, when God doesn't say yes to your prayers, when circumstances seem to be working against you, what's your attitude to be? I think we know enough from the Bible to know that our attitude should not be bitterness. We're not to get depressed. We're not to withdraw from the church or from our friends, and that's what happens sometimes. We're not to lash out in anger at those around us. But Paul is telling us here that our response is not even to be one of resignation. I'm just going to resign myself to the situation. Verse 10, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Elsewhere, sitting in prison, Paul wrote, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. In fact, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Contentment frees us up to be active in the service of Christ, even in the face of personal tragedy. Paul is in prison, and he still knows contentment. As he came to the close of his life and his ministry, Paul was still able to say to Timothy, as he wrote, "Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Contentment frees us up to be Christ-like when faced with great disappointments. But notice that Paul is not talking about a blank or a stoic or a passive contentment. Verse 9, "He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content." It's a glad contentment. It's not just this resignation. It's not just a blank contentment. Well, this is the way it's going to be. There's this sense of gladness within Paul. He's able to rejoice even in the midst of his weakness, even when he still has the thorn in his flesh, even when he's being harassed by the devil. God doesn't answer his prayers. God even says no. And yet Paul says, gladly. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses." Why? "So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul realizes what you and I have got to realize this morning. That God is doing something in this world, and He's doing it through us. Through our troubles, and through our pain, and through our weaknesses. And He's doing something that could not be done in any other way. Once we open our eyes by faith to this strange but glorious truth, we'll be able, by God's grace, to experience the same glad presence and power and purpose in life that Paul did. When I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray.